Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 14 through 19. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. Amen. Please be seated. Everyone wants the blessing of God. You want God to bless you. You want God to bless your family. You want God to bless this church. But you may wonder sometimes whether God will actually bless you or whether He will not do so. Now, in His Word, the Lord God promises to bless you in keeping with your obedience to Him. These blessings that come are certain to come because of God's promises. But as we see here in this passage, some blessings are also conditioned upon your obedient faith. There's certainty of God's promise. That's what God gives to Judah and to Jerusalem in this day. God bases His certainty of this promise coming and this blessing coming upon the fact that He fulfilled His promises to curse and to bring His wrath. So think about that for a second. The certainty of the promises of God are seen in the fact that when He promised to bring wrath and curse upon men and did so, now you know that just as He did that, He will bring blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. And so He's saying His promises are certain. His promises cannot fail. It's not as though there is something lacking in God that keeps His promises from coming. And He showed the Israelites in Zechariah's day just how certain those things were. He reminds them that He brought wrath upon their fathers for their sins. He says, as I purposed, which means as I considered, as I devised this particular thing. God shows that His work for both evil in the past and good in the future are the result of His plan and His purpose. It's a thing we have to remember. When evil or good come, it's in accordance with God's plan and God's promise and God's purpose. Nothing happened to their fathers by chance. Nothing happened to their fathers by fate. All came as a result of God's set purpose. God is completely sovereign. The prophets don't hesitate to tell us that. The prophets remind us that physical calamities and evil indeed come forth from the hand of Almighty God. It's a very unpopular message. Matter of fact, you'll find yourself, if you say that today, being shunned by some Christians, being told that you've got to be crazy. There's something wrong with you. God wouldn't do something like that. Well, a person who tells you God wouldn't do that has not read His Bible. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So God is saying, not only do I bring well-being to people, but I bring calamity to people. Amos 3:6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And so, it's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is yes, of course, disaster comes because the Lord has done that disaster. The reason that they saw these as the just judgment of God, these prophets saw the things that happened as the just judgment of God, was they recognized that men are sinners and that God righteously and with reason can and does bring judgment upon men. Psalm 9, the nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made Himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Ezekiel 39, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. And so this argument that God is giving through Zechariah to the people of Jerusalem in that day and to us in our day is simply this, that the threatened punishment had been so faithfully inflicted, and therefore the promised blessing with equal fidelity will be bestowed. If God brought punishment when men deserved it, God will bring blessing in accordance with His holy will. He tells us He will do that. So in contrast to the wrath that He poured out on their fathers, God promises to bring blessing to the house of Judah and to Jerusalem. Like I said, it's a very unpopular message. I've told you once before, I've sent letters to the editor in from time to time, and I sent a letter one time that never got published that had to do with hurricanes, Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Rita, that God had sent the hurricane. Well, that's nothing new. The Bible talks about that type of thing, but you can't get that printed in the newspaper today because people don't want to think that God would ever do something along those lines. They want to think of God in their terms, but not in terms of what Scripture has to say. God will fulfill His promise to bless. Just as He fulfilled His promise to bring wrath, so He will fulfill His promise to bless. Verse 15, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. When God's purpose for evil, because of their sins, came as one writer put it, as resentless as an avalanche, so also God will do good in such a way that He will bring good irresistibly as well. You know that God keeps His word. He fulfills His threat, and therefore you know that He will also keep His promise to bless. Now, having said all that, God tells His people of certain conditions that are to be met for this blessing to be received. These are the things you shall do, God says. I'm going to bless you. These are the things you shall do. And so these promised blessings are, in a sense, conditional. The conditions are set out in verses 16 and 17. These are the weightier matters of the law that they were to obey if they were to receive the blessing of God. And they're in contrast now to these man-made fasts that He has talked about. We've been looking at that for the last two chapters, that this delegation had come up and they said, should we continue to fast, mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem and mourning over the destruction of the temple now that Jerusalem and the temple are being rebuilt? And finally, God brings His answer by saying, no, these fasts shall be turned into feasts. There's no longer any need to fast. God is blessing. They're to do the things that the minor matters of the ceremonies will soon be taken care of. The very things their fathers failed to do, God calls on them to do. And He sets out two positive requirements over against two negative requirements to show what you are to do to receive the blessing of God. How can you be blessed by God? Well, first of all, remember that the heart of Christianity is, "For all these things I hate," declares the Lord. It's to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Once again, unpopular to hear somebody say, "God hates something?" Of course He does. God hates sin. The reason given for avoiding these sins is because God hates them. It shows that the central thought of true Christianity is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Isaiah 1. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure the iniquity of your solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." He goes on and says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." You see, the point is this. God saves us purely and entirely by His grace in Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. It's not on the basis of anything that you and I do at all that God saves us. Our salvation, our justification is entirely based upon Christ and His work. But when it comes to the blessings that God would add to our Christian life, they are conditioned upon our obedience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's talking about here. And so God wants you and desires for you and has ordained for you to be like Him. You have been saved as a sinner, and you are still in yourself a sinner. But God does not want to leave you there where you are. God is working to sanctify you and cause you to grow. Will you ever make it in this life to be exactly what you ought to be? No. You will always fall far short. And the more you make progress, as the Apostle Paul did in his life, the more you'll see that there's so much farther that you have to go that you haven't made it yet. Praise God, when we either die or when Christ returns, we will be there perfectly. But until that time, it will always be a struggle. However, God wants you to be like Him. And because God wants you to be like Him, you're to love what God loves. Your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be seen by the deeds that you do. And you're to hate what God hates. You're not merely to say you're a Christian. You're not merely to attend church. But you are to live as a Christian daily. So, love what God loves. The positive things that He says here. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Speak the truth. The reason is, God hates falsehood. He hates lies. Proverbs 6. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So, Solomon has told us that God does not want to see us lying and cheating and sowing discord among one another. Paul tells Christians that we're supposed to stop speaking lies to each other and we're supposed to tell the truth. And he gives us a very important reason in Ephesians chapter 4. That reason is that we are members of one another. We are members of the same body. We are members of the body of Christ, and therefore we are not to lie to one another. We are not to do anything other than tell each other the truth. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. True and sound judgment in your courts. That's what he's talking about. The gates, remember, were the place where people would go in each city is the court of law. That's where the judges would sit. That's where they would hear cases. That's where they would decide things. And so when it says render in your gates judgments that are just, it's saying your court system ought to render a true verdict. A verdict that makes for peace. A true and sound verdict. A true and sound judgment. The problem was their justice system was corrupt. When a decision was handed down, it was laughed at by most of the population because they knew that the judgment had been bought and paid for. And that happens sometimes in our country too, doesn't it? Sometimes we hear a judgment that's been rendered by a judge or by a court, and we think, what kind of foolishness is this? Anybody with half a brain looking at what's been presented, even in the newspaper, would tell you that couldn't possibly be right. Who's been bought off is what we think. Sometimes we're very cynical about it. We might not have all the evidence that the jury has. That's true. We don't necessarily have all that. But sometimes we're right. Sometimes the judgment has been bought and paid for. And that's what was going on in Israel. And that's why God tells them to render true judgments. The basis for everything was impartial justice. That's what God desires. Based on fair, impartial justice. And that's every case in the court of law was to be judged impartially, not based on who it was bringing the lawsuit and who it was that was being tried, but rather true justice, impartial justice, based upon what the law says. True justice aids in keeping peace. Think about what it would mean if you knew that you could go to a court today and you could plead a case, and you knew that in the end, the verdict that would be given would be in keeping with the law. Not in keeping with what some judge decided he wanted to press. Not in keeping with what some jury thought might be the best thing to do. But in keeping with what the law actually says. Judicial decisions make for peace when they're decided fairly. And then people don't disagree. Well, sinners disagree all the time. Sinners can be really disagreeable, even with fairness. But hopefully, most of the folks would recognize that. Love what God loves. True justice. Truth. Hate what God hates. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Don't plot evil against your neighbor. Evil like this had led to the exile. In Micah chapter 2, it said, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. You shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster." Just think about that. We've talked about this before. Here were folks that were so wicked that they went to bed thinking about what they could do to steal somebody's property. And they tossed and turned all night waiting for it to be dawn so they could get up and actually go out and steal somebody's property. That's what he's talking about. These were folks who were so wicked that they thought about that on their beds. They thought about it. They couldn't wait for morning to come. And as soon as morning came, they went out and they confiscated lands and they stole property from people. Hosea chapter 4. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beast of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." Here's a situation in which, because of the lack of faithfulness, the lack of steadfast love, covenant love on the part of the people for the Lord God, therefore there are all sorts of things that folks do. They swear falsely. They lie to one another. They kill one another. They steal from one another. They commit adultery with the wives and the husbands of one another. And if there's any kind of boundary, they delight in breaking that boundary, whatever it might be. And they kill and they kill and they kill until the land is full of blood. And it says the land mourns, even the beasts mourn, even the birds mourn, even the fish mourn. over the sin of the people in the land. The second thing he says that he hates is love no false oath. Do not love to swear falsely. We've talked about this before. Two ways you have a false oath. Number one is if you swear in the name of a false god. Obviously, that's forbidden in Scripture. You're not to swear by some false god. But the other way, and the more common way for a Christian or for an Israelite in those days to sin in this way was to take an oath that you have no intention to honor. Whether it would be to go to court and under oath swear to something that's wrong and a lie, just to get someone convicted that you don't like, or just to get your way in some particular way by having been bought off, or simply from malice, or to take an oath before God that you will perform something that you have no intention of performing, just to get people off your back so that they'll quit bugging you about whatever it happens to be. And so you swear before God you'll do it, but you don't want to do it and you have no intention of doing it. That happens sometimes when people join the church. Sometimes people take that false oath simply because they have been forced by circumstances to join a church. Maybe their parents want them to make a profession of faith. Maybe there is somebody that they want to marry who's a member of a congregation. And in order for everything to work out the way that they want it to work out, well, they'll just take this oath, they'll join this church, and then they can be married in that church. But they have no intention whatsoever of ever honoring the vows of church membership. And if you think that doesn't happen, I've seen it. I've been a pastor a long time. That happens. That happens. And it's the love of a false oath that brings God's wrath. God says, don't do that. Now, your obedient faith is tied in with what he mentions here in the last, in verses 18 and 19. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Here's the point of what we're getting at, so that we don't miss it. The blessings of God do not come to those who continue in wickedness and rebellion against God. The blessings of God do not come to those who continue in wickedness and rebellion against God. That's the point of all of this. Israel received these promises, but guess what? She did not receive the blessings. Why? Because of her sin. These blessings are related to the kingdom of God, and she failed to inherit the kingdom. Why? Because she didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, these things find their fulfillment in Christ. Ultimately, all of these blessings of God are tied to faith in Christ. And Israel failed to receive the promise that's listed here because when Christ came, she rejected Christ. And Israel was cut off forever because of her rejection of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Everything that we've read thus far leads up to what Jesus says. That's how we understand what Jesus meant. These blessings are for the people of God who are faithful to God through faith in Christ. These blessings are taken away from those who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, after the flesh, failed to receive the promise, and even what they had was taken away. Why? Because of their sin, their great sin of rejection of the Messiah. Now that kingdom has been taken from them. It's been passed on to somebody else. Who is that? It's you. It's me. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian. But you also must be producing fruit in keeping with that kingdom if you expect to receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. So, the question is, are you loving what God loves? Do you tell the truth to each other? Or do you lie to cover up sin? Do you treat your household fairly so that no one can complain that there's no justice in your home? And you might not be a judge. There's nobody in this room that is a judge in a civil court anywhere. But those of us that are parents know that our children ought to expect from us a just judgment when they come to us about some problem. Is there justice in your home because you're a Christian? Do you hate what God hates? Do you think evil thoughts about your neighbor? Do you plan ways to get back at him for wrongs that you believe he's done to you? Or do you plan ways to show your neighbor the love of the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart? Bitterness and envy and jealousy and backbiting and all of those things that we find that people do toward their neighbor or toward their friends are incompatible with our Christian faith. They're evil thoughts against our neighbor. And what God would have us to do is, if we're going to plot anything, plot good toward your neighbor. Plan good toward him, even the person who's done you wrong. That's what Jesus would have us to do. You swear falsely? Are your church vows meaningful or meaningless? When you take a vow in church, when you've promised to support the church and its worship and work to the best of your ability, do you mean that? Do you attend regularly? Or do you find excuses to be lazy? Do you tithe, or do you find excuses not to give the Lord what you promised to give in your vows? It's only as you live a life that displays a converted heart that God blesses you and will bless this church. That's the bottom line for all of us. As you and I display a life that displays a converted heart, God will bless. But not if we love lies, and not if we swear falsely, and not if we love the things that God hates and hate the things that God loves. He wants us to hate what He hates, which is sin of all kinds, and to love what He loves, which is righteousness, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, for this exhortation that You gave to the people in Zechariah's day, and an exhortation that has a wonderful application to us today as well. And Father, it's a sobering thing. Enable us from Your word to love the things that You love and to hate the things that You hate. And Father, to stand firmly upon the truth of Your word and love Jesus above all else. We pray that we might do so and bring glory to Your name. For we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.